We've been talking about grace over the last several weeks. This morning is the end of our series about grace. We'll transition next week, start talking about Christmas as we're looking forward to the Christmas season, remembering Christ's birth and what that meant for all of humanity. This morning we're going to talk about transforming grace. There used to be a show on called Extreme Makeover Home Edition. I don't know if any of you watched that, but they would take homes and they would remodel them and make them. Now, these pictures are not from the show. These are just some that I found online. But they would take homes and they would make them look wonderful. We like transformation. We like to see things look upgraded, look nicer, like to see them be renewed. In some of these houses, there are big changes that they each go through. Some people put a lot of hard work into transforming their home. God's grace has the power to transform as well, but it doesn't come in and just slap a fresh coat of paint on us. It doesn't come in and say, well, we're just going to fix this up. We're going to put a new roof on it. We're going to put some new siding on it. We'll make it look great. That's not how God's grace transforms us. It doesn't just give us a makeover on the outside, but God's grace has the power to make us new, to make us brand new. So what power does God's transforming grace have in the lives of a Christian? The first one is that grace sets us free from sin. Grace sets us free from sin. We're going to look at several verses in Romans chapter 6 this morning. So if you'll turn to Romans chapter 6, I'll also have them on the screen there for you as well. If you're a Christian, God's grace is at work in you to make you more like Him. God provided His Son to set us free from sin. He not only sets us free from sin, but He transforms our lives. And that transformation means we no longer need to walk in sin, but we can walk in grace. You see, a lot of us in our old self, we were walking in sin. Sin meant that the master of our lives was Satan. It meant that we were unregenerate, that we were sinful, that was our default. So that was the path that we would always choose. Instead, when grace comes in, when we accept grace into our lives, Christ becomes the master of our life. We are then regenerated. The Bible says we're made new, and righteousness is to be our default. No longer should sin be ruling in our lives. No longer should sin be the default in our lives, but we are set free from sin. Amazing grace, my chains are gone. I have been set free. Instead, at times, people try to go back and forth. We like living in grace, but then we're tempted by living in sin, and so we try to walk that fine line in between the two. Paul writes this in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, if you opened your Bibles there, it says this: "We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, so that we could walk in this newness of life. that's not all that's offered. It's just newness. If you jump down to verse 6, Romans 6, verse 6, it says, We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been, set free. Set free from sin. You see, grace sets us free from sin. That means that we're no longer to be walking in those two lifestyles. If you go down to verse 14, it says this, for sin will have no dominion over you. Sin will have no, doesn't say sin will have just a little itty bit of dominion. It doesn't say that. It says sin will have no, zero, zilch, nada, no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. You're not under law anymore, but you're under grace. The Emancipation Proclamation was signed by Abraham Lincoln on September 22nd, 1862, but it didn't go into effect until January 1st, 1863. If you can realize this, they didn't have Facebook back then. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have the World Wide Web. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have Instagram. So it took a lot to get the message out. The Emancipation Proclamation had been signed. That meant that there were people living as slaves that didn't know they were free. They didn't realize that they'd been given freedom because they were still living as slaves. And there are people out there that are still living as slaves in sin, because they don't realize that Christ signed the proclamation that they could be freed from their sin. They just need to be told. They need to get the news that Christ has set us free, and we not only need to recognize that, but even us as Christians, we need to live like it. So God's grace sets us free from sin. Not only that, but God's grace overshadows legalism. Legalism, if you don't know, it's a strict adherence to a set of rules. A strict adherence to a set of rules. Rules and laws are the whole focus of legalism. The point of keeping the rule is for the rule's sake. There is no spirit of the law in legalism. It's just the law, and that's it. And that's a lot of what happened to the Jewish people, especially in Jesus' day. They became very legalistic with their rules. Legalism tends to be the same. It's different than sin because they're no longer living in sin, but their legalism requires perfect obedience. Jack was talking about winning this morning, and people's view of winning means you never fail. And that's the idea behind legalism as well, is that there needs to be perfect obedience to these rules. If you fail at one, you've broken them all. Legalism is focused on works, that you need to be doing things in order to gain God's favor or to gain God's grace. But the problem is it only leads to death, the Bible tells us. There is no works that can gain us God's favor. And so legalism ends up doing something like this. No matter how hard you try, you're just walking up the escalator the wrong way. No matter how many works you try to do, you're not getting anywhere, because that's not what God is all about. God showed us grace. God gave us grace not to just keep walking up the wrong escalator. You see, I told you the Pharisees were very legalistic. The Pharisees tried to sprint up the escalator to God, but that still didn't get them there. No matter how hard they tried, it would just point out the fact that they're sinners. It would just point out the fact that it would only lead to death. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. So no matter how hard we would try, it wouldn't get us anywhere. However, I didn't provide a picture of this because I figure you know it. Walking, going up an escalator the right way, what do? You can just stand there, right? There's no work involved. That's what God's grace looks like in our lives, is we have the ability that we can just stand there and ride the escalator of God's grace. Now, understand me, I'm not saying that we should just get on and give up. God doesn't call us to a life of apathy or a life of laziness. God doesn't call us to that in our Christianity. We're to be doing things in our salvation, but the grace God provides is free. You see, grace is all about the pursuit, and I want to emphasize that word, the pursuit of holiness. It means that there's been a changed heart and you can now have a new life rather than being punished by death. Again, we have to be careful, and this is why Paul in the beginning of Romans chapter 6 said, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound?" No, that's not what we're saying here. We're not saying that, yeah, well, now I have grace. I've got this free ride. I can just stand on the escalator and go, and that means I can do whatever I want. I'm going to get there eventually anyways. That's not what I'm saying here. Paul even said that. He said, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? Shall we just keep sinning and God will give us more grace, and God will give us more grace, and I can sin, and God will give us more grace? Yes, that is true, but what does Paul say? No, by no means, he says. Absolutely not. That's not the point, because we're supposed to be pursuing holiness. It's supposed to be this pursuit of holiness, moving forward. The Apostle John writes this way. He says in 1 John 2, my little children, I love John because he writes to adults, and my little children, he says, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but, there's some big buts in the Bible, and this is one of them, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's a pursuit of holiness. Pursuit of holiness. I'm writing these things to you. The book of 1 John, he was writing to the people so that they would not sin, so that they would understand the love of God and all that God had given them. But if anyone does sin, because you're pursuing holiness, you're moving forward, but sometimes we do fail. But when we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Part of my studies, I've been reading John MacArthur, and he says it this way. God's standard of holiness is still absolute perfection, but he has graciously made provision for our inevitable failures. The true Christian has a desire to submit to Jesus Christ, even though he can't always fulfill that desire. But God discerns and graciously accepts it. The true Christian is working to pursue holiness. God gives us a heart that allows us to walk in a new life. That new life has grace, which gives us the opportunity to continue and walk as Jesus called us to walk. There's a third power of God's transforming grace, and that's this. Grace transforms us to be like Christ. As we walk and as we move towards pursuing holiness, we're becoming more and more like Christ. The goal and power of God's grace is exactly that, to make us like Christ. Paul wrote it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, and we all with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed. transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What is the same image that we're being transformed into? It's the image of Jesus Christ. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. We're being changed. We're being taken from the old self, which Paul says we need to cast off, we need to put aside, and we're being transformed into this new life. The building of sin, put it in architectural terms, the building of sin is being torn down. It's being annihilated. We no longer have the power of sin, and God is building up a new building that will bring him honor and glory. It comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I don't know if you've ever watched a woodworker, somebody who's really good at carving wood. Some of the intricate details, I mean, even in this church, some of the intricate details of the wood, somebody put a lot of time and effort into putting some of these details in the work, and it takes a lot of time to get these details. Somebody who uses their hands and just uses hand tools and carves out sculptures, carves out creatures, uses intricate details to carve in the feathers, to carve in the fur of the animal. That's what God is doing as well. He's taking a block and he's just starting, okay, we need to shave this off. We need to trim this down. Oh, they have this in their life they don't need anymore. And he's making us into a new creation. So how does God transform us to be like Christ? Romans 12:2 says it this way, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The first way God is transforming our minds is God's grace is transforming our minds. He's working to transform our minds and our thoughts. It helps us to know God's will, to know the good and the bad, to know what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. God is working to transform our minds. The rest of the ones we'll find in Titus chapter 2, it says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Not only does God's grace transform our minds, it also brings us salvation. It brings us salvation so that we can receive that grace. God gives us grace, we receive his grace and salvation. But God's grace brings us salvation. God's grace teaches us to live rightly. Titus 2, it said, training us to renounce ungodliness. It's not automatic. You think, oh, I'm going to become a Christian, and all of a sudden, all of these bad habits are going to go away. All of this sinfulness is going to be gone. Jack's over here shaking his head, no. All of this is just going to happen. I'm going to become a Christian. It's just like that. No, the Bible doesn't say that's what's going to happen. It says it's going to train you to live rightly. It's going to train you the difference between right and wrong. It's going to teach you those things. It's going to take some time. Some might even say it's going to take a lifetime to learn some of those things. God's grace also helps us anticipate Christ's return. We look forward to that hope we have of when Christ will return and we will see him and everything will be made new. The Bible tells us in Revelation that he will create all things new. We'll have new bodies. The aches and pains, the cancer, the struggles, the tears, they will be no more, the Bible tells us. The earth that we know will be gone, and there will be a new earth and a new heavens. And we will all be able to live with God 24/7, and it will be amazing. But until that day, we anticipate Christ's return. We anticipate the hope. Finally, God's grace causes enthusiasm for good works. As I said, just because you can ride the escalator up doesn't mean you should just be standing there. God's grace causes us to want to do other things. I walked into our Sunday school class this morning, and they had out this list of, hopefully you don't mind me sharing this, I didn't ask them, but they had this list out of all these grocery things. And they're like, okay, you want to take days 1 and 3, and you want to take days 4 through 6, and you want to take, I'm like, I walk in, I have no idea what's going on. They decided they wanted to help some families during the holiday season, and so they're figuring out, okay, who wants to take this much, who wants to take this much, who wants to do that? What caused them to do that? It's God's grace. Causing enthusiasm for good works. Causing them to want to help others. Seeing needs and going, we can help with that. God provided in our lives, so let's provide in other people's lives. It's causing enthusiasm for good works. So how do we live out God's grace? God's grace comes into our lives, and these things should start appearing. Our minds should be starting to be transformed. So we begin to understand right and wrong. Salvation comes in. God begins to use his Spirit and use other Christians around us. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, he's using others to teach you to live rightly. He's using his word. He's using the Holy Spirit's work in your life to teach you to live rightly. You should be looking forward to Christ's return. And you should have enthusiasm for doing good works. That's how God's grace is lived out in your lives. The power of God's grace doesn't just do a remodel job. It doesn't just slap some makeup on it and try to make it look pretty. The power of God's grace is tearing it completely down and building from the ground up. Removing that sin from the old self, putting to death the old self and living in the new life that God provides. Through God's grace, you are freed from sin. You're no longer condemned by the law, but you're to be pursuing holiness, and you're transformed to be like Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we praise you for who you are. God, we ask that you would help us to live and walk in your grace. God, teach us to put to death the sin that the Bible says so easily entangles, that we can so easily get caught up in, that we can so easily go back to. Help us to put that to death so that we could be free from sin. God, you provided the way to take the chains of sin, the chains of condemnation off, so that we no longer had to experience those. And yet we hold on to the shackles, not wanting to let them go. God, help us to continue to pursue you, to pursue holiness, to pursue righteousness, not out of a set of commands, but out of wanting to live our lives for you because of what you did for us. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name, who's the only way to salvation. Pray them in his name, amen.